I want you to take your Bible again and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and the verse 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and the verse 27. And our thanks to Nathan for his ministry and song. And what a story it is, the story of the cross. Matthew 27 and verse 27. I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight on the testimony of the thorns. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, the praetorium, the Antonio Fortress, north of the temple, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, 600. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Don't forget, this is the Lord of glory. This is the creator of the universe, and they're humiliating the Lord of glory. They stripped him. They put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. During our troubles, our country has witnessed awful scenes of cruelty and depravity. I think one of the worst happened on Saturday, the 19th of March, 1988. It's a scene that forever is etched on my mind. On that day, the funeral of Kevin Brady, who was killed at Milltown Cemetery on the 16th of March, the funeral service was taking place. And it was during that funeral procession, if you can remember, that a car approached that funeral procession at high speed. It was claimed by some present that they feared another attack by loyalist gunmen. The car's passage was blocked, and a group of mourners began to attack the two passengers. The two men in the car were identified later as Corporals Derek Wood and David Howes of the British Army. One of the soldiers got out of the car and fired a warning shot. Both were beaten and overpowered. And then those two soldiers, if you can remember, they were taken to waste ground and they were shot dead. The cameras were still rolling. Everything was seen on the news, making all decent, loving people sick with revulsion that such depravity and cruelty and barbarity could take place in Ulster. What a display that was of unbelievable human depravity. And yet that scene, though horrible and horrific, was nothing compared to the scene that we have just read this evening. You see, the Lord Jesus had two major trials, one Jewish and religious, the other trial Roman and secular. And it's interesting that these Jewish and Roman trials of Christ had three phases each, meaning, of course, that our Lord Jesus faced legal proceedings on six occasions before he went to the cross. The Jewish trial began with him being taken to the house of the former high priest Annas in the middle of the night. You remember that Annas then sent the Savior to the presiding high priest Caiaphas, who had quickly convened the Sanhedrin in his own house. And then Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin met early on Friday morning so that they could ratify what they did illegally during the night. You see, according to Jewish law, it was illegal to try a man during the night. In order for these Jewish leaders to get rid of Jesus Christ, they had to appeal to the Romans. They had to get the Romans involved. You see, under Roman occupation, the Jews did not have the legal right to crucify, to execute. And so around dawn, about 5 o'clock in the morning, the Lord Jesus Christ was led to Pilate's hall, possibly located in the fortress of Antonio, which was north of the temple ground. The Jews desperately wanted the Savior's blood. Nothing that Pilate could do could change that. He was in a panic. Here was the Roman governor, and he did not want to violate justice, but he did not want to start a riot. And so the question of the ages was asked, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And back came the awful response of the Jewish people, let him be crucified. Wonder, can you see the Savior now as they scourge him? This wasn't the Jewish scourging of 39 stripes. 13 on this shoulder, 13 on this shoulder, and then 13 on the lowns. Rather, this was known as the Roman halfway death. It was administered by a man who was trained. He was called a lictor, and he used an instrument like a cat of nine tails. It had a wooden handle. It had strips of leather, and at the end of those strips of leather, there were chunks of bone and steel and rock. Can you imagine how it was for the Lord Jesus? As they stripped him, as they tied him to that post, that pillar, the skin of his back was taut, it was tight. Can you see that lictor, that Roman soldier, and he's taking that cat of nine tails. You can almost hear the whistling of the leather as it moves through the air toward the back of the Savior. Flesh and wounds are ripped from his bones. Veins and arteries are exposed. You can see the Savior now. He's bleeding. He's bruised. He's battered. He's taken to the common hall, and the whole band of soldiers are there, gathered around him. 600 soldiers. And they're going to have a go at the Savior, and they're going to play the king's game with him. And it's here, Gabbatha, the place of the pavement, that they pressed the crown of thorns upon his head. I want to talk to you for a moment or two tonight about the testimony of the thorns. Verse 29 says, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. I want you to notice, first of all, what I'm calling the misery of the crown. The misery of the crown. How cruelly was our Lord Jesus Christ handled by the Roman soldiers? What need was there, on top of crucifying him, to dress him in a mocking robe? What need was there, on top of crucifying him, to crush those thorns on his precious head? Was it not enough to have the nails enfeed his body as they pinned him like an insect to the tree? You know, when I think of the thorns, I think of the misery, the suffering of the crowd. You see, there was the physical agony of Christ. The text tells us the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. That is, they got this long vine of thorns, and they began to weave it and form it into a crown. You may not know this, but there are two types of thorn that grow in Israel. One is called the ziphus, Spina Christi, and the other is called the Quandall, and both have long, flexible twigs that can be woven into crowns, though the Quandall has the largest and the longest and the harshest thorns of the two, and most scholars believe that the Quandall plant was used, and most scholars believe that the Quandall plant had a spike that was about an inch to 2 inches long. I remember on one occasion bringing some of these thorns home from Israel because I wanted to be reminded of the crown of thorns that the Savior wore for me. And you can imagine that these Roman soldiers, they had to weave this crown of thorns very carefully. You see, if they didn't be careful, they would be wounded just as the Lord Jesus was wounded. And such an undertaking to braid the Quandall was risky business. It was certainly work and not pleasure. And I can picture those Roman soldiers as they cut the long, supple twigs before weaving them. I can see them weaving this crown of thorns. I can see them accidentally pricking themselves and cursing God and continuing with the weaving. Wonder, have you ever had your finger pricked? Sometimes when you go to the doctor Sometimes they'll prick your finger. You know how painful it is. Sometimes when you reach into a rose bush and you want to get that rose, and when you've got the rose, you've got the thorn. And every time you think of every time you feel the prick of the thorn, I want you to think about the agony and the suffering and the humiliation that Jesus Christ endured at the cross as they crushed that crown of thorns on the brow of Jesus Christ. And as you stand back and consider that cruel deed, I want to ask you tonight, what drives you to plot a crown of excuses for rejecting the Savior? What excuse tonight has Satan sowed in your mind? What reason, what excuse has been planted by hell and the devil for you rejecting Christ? Maybe Satan has whispered in your ear, you'll have to give up your pleasure, your drink, your drugs if you're going to trust the Savior. You'll have to go straight if you're going to become a follower of the Lamb. Maybe tonight the devil is weaving for you the thorn of procrastination. Maybe he's saying, all right, get saved, but not tonight. I wonder what thorns you're weaving and excuses you're giving for rejecting the Savior. The story's told on one occasion of a large group that were gathered together. On one side of the group was the Savior. On the other side of the group stood the devil. And separating them, running through this group, this large group, was a fence. And the scene was set. The Lord Jesus on the one hand, the devil on the other hand, the fence in between. And they started calling people to them. And people from the large crowd were coming. Some were coming to the Savior. Some were coming to the devil. And that went on for a while. And there was one man who neither went to Christ or the devil, but he climbed the fence and he sat on it. The Lord Jesus and his group left and disappeared, and so did Satan and his group. The man still sitting on the fence. And as he sat there, Satan came back looking for something. He appeared to have lost something. And the man said to him, have you lost something? And Satan looked straight at him and replied, no, there you are. Come with me. And the man said, but I sat on the fence. I didn't choose you. I didn't choose Jesus Christ. That's okay, said the devil. I own the fence. My friend, you cannot watch the scene at Calvary being enacted and not take sides. I wonder tonight, are you with those who plaited the crown of thorns? Are you with those who injure the Savior by turning your back on Him, by humiliating Him, by rejecting Him? You know, when I think of the misery of the crown, I think of the physical agony of Jesus Christ, and then I think of the personal abuse to Jesus Christ. You see what Matthew says? In verse 28, he talks about a robe. In verse 29, he talks about a crown. In verse 30, he talks about a scene. You say, what's the picture? It's a mock coronation as the soldiers made sport of our Lord. They put a robe upon Him to simulate the regal robe of a king. If only they could have seen the robe that He left in glory when He left heaven to come to earth to be their Savior, their actions might have been different. If they only could have known that He was not just a king, but the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then they took that crown of thorns and they pressed it down upon His brow. Can you imagine the blood of the Savior pouring through His head, into His eyes, into His ears, into His nose, like a mighty waterfall? And then they put a reed in His hand to symbolize a staff. And bowing down, they mocked Him. If only that He had known. If only they had known that He was worthy of their bowing. For one day every knee will bow and own Him as Lord. You see, the reed, the thorn, the robe represent a mock coronation. And then they emptied their throats. And they spat upon the lovely face of Jesus Christ. And then they took the reed and they smote him on the head. And the tense is this. They kept on beating him. And the soldiers passed the reed around. And each one of them had a go at the Savior. Isn't it an awful scene? Does it not move your heart? Does it not stir your soul? Remember the first time many years ago, I went into the grounds of Fort Antonio, Kabatha, and I just stood at the pavement there. There were other believers standing there, silently crying. And I looked down at the pavement, and I could still see the marks on the pavement. You see, that's what the Roman soldiers did at Kabatha. They played what's called the king's game. They would take a mentally retarded child. They would take someone and they would dress them up like a king and they would mock them. And this would be their entertainment. It would be to while away their time. I want you to see what they did with the Lord Jesus. They played the king's game with him. They treated him with contempt and scorn. I wonder tonight, is that what you're doing to this with the Savior? As the Savior calls out to you tonight to come to Him for pardon and for peace and for power, I wonder, are you responding with contempt? I wonder, have you got so low tonight that you're mocking the Son of God, that you're ridiculing the Word of God, that you're despising the cause of God? When D.L. Moody was conducting some evangelistic meetings across the United States of America, he often faced hecklers who were in rather violent disagreement with what he preached. In the final service of one campaign, Moody was handed a letter just before he preached. He thought it was an announcement, and so he settled the audience and he began to read this notice. He opened it up and he found it one single word, fool. The colorful preacher said, "This is most unusual." He said, "I've been handed a message tonight which consists of one word, fool. I've often heard of those who have written a letter and haven't had the courage to sign their name to it, but this is the first time I've ever heard of anyone who has ever signed his name and forgot to write the letter." Taking advantage of the situation, Moody changed his message, and he preached on the text, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Wonder tonight, are you a fool? He's mocking the Savior. Mocking the Savior by using his name in the office in profanity. Mocking the Savior by despising his person. Mocking the Savior by rejecting his work. Mocking the Savior by neglecting his salvation. I wonder tonight, in God's estimate, are you a fool? And when they platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. The misery of the crown. Something else. And when they platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. The ministry of the crown. You see, this crown assists us tonight. It helps us in two very simple ways. For this crown of thorn points us tonight in two directions. It points us, first of all, to the problem of man. And conversely, it points us to the provision of God. Do you know what man's problem is this evening? Do you know what your problem is tonight? Your problem is sin. This thing called sin lies in all of our hearts. It defiles us. It degrades us. It destroys us. James says that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This sin, if unforgiven, will take you to the lower caverns of hell. Sin. That's your problem tonight. And yet think of creation before sin entered. Can you imagine a world where there was no crime and no pain and no suffering? Can you imagine a world where there's no war, only peace, a place that was heaven on earth? Well, that was Eden. Man was at peace with himself. He was at peace with God. He was at peace with creation. There wasn't even one thorn on one rose bush in Eden's garden. Not one thorn to be found anywhere. And then, you remember, sin entered. And think of creation after sin entered. You know what happened, don't you? Man disobeyed and he fell to his fall and he tumbled to his fallen condition. And the Bible says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all that have sinned." You remember that when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God pronounced judgment. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life, thorns also and thistles shall bring it forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. We have carried creation along with us in sin. One of the results of sin tonight is that thorn, that thistle. And every time you feel the prick of a thorn, the prick of a thistle, it's a sermon to you. It's a sermon to you, dear friend, that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. And maybe you're sitting in that pew tonight so comfortable and so cocksure about yourself. And maybe tonight you're saying with Pilate, well, this is nothing to do with me. I wasn't in the garden. I didn't commit that first terrible sin. I live a good life. I'm a good person, a moral person. What have I to do with any of this? The reality is this tonight. You have everything to do with it. The reality is tonight that you and I are the offspring of Adam, the first sinner, and that you yourself are a sinner. The Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I wonder, do you recognize that tonight, that you are a sinner? And that with all your hand washing and with all your good works, it'll do nothing to give you pardon in this life, peace in this life, and an entrance into glory. But you know, when I see that crown of thorns tonight, adorning that lovely brow, it not only points me tonight to the problem of man, it points me to the provision of the Lord. You know what the provision of God is tonight? It's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the interesting thing, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was made a curse for us. Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And when they took that crown of thorns and crushed it down on the head of the Lord Jesus, he was bearing my curse, my judgment, my condemnation. Dr. R.G. Lee, the famous American preacher, went to Israel for the first time. And while he was in Israel, they went to the place that all of us love to go to, the place called Calvary. And when he stood there with the group, the guy that was doing the talks and the lectures said, have any of you ever been here before? And Dr. Lee put up his hand and said, sir, I was. He said, when were you here before? He said, sir, I was here 2,000 years ago. My friend, I was here. I was there 2,000 years ago. You were there 2,000 years ago. She was there 2,000 years ago. Our sins crucified the Savior. Mine was the hand that slapped him on the face. Mine was the spittle that curled down his blessed cheek. Mine were the hands that took that hammer and nailed those blessed hands to a Roman tree. You see, the crown of thorns tonight, it not only points to the problem of man, it points us to the provision of God, the cross. This is the only way that sin can be dealt with tonight, through the cross. It's at the cross where that crown of thorns was placed upon the brow of Jesus Christ, and the blood poured down his body. And it's at the cross of Jesus Christ that his blood was shed for your sins and mine. Upon his head, a crown of thorns. Upon his heart, my shame. For me he prayed, for me he died, and dying spoke my name. And you're saying, preacher, tonight my sin is great. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ is greater. And you're saying, preacher, tonight, well, my sin is deep. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ is deeper. And you're saying, preacher, tonight, my sin is far. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ is further. And you're saying, my sin is deeply stained tonight. And the blood of Jesus Christ removes the stain of sin. Ah, the good news of the gospel tonight is this. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you from all sin. I wonder tonight, are the thorns of sin pricking you? Wonder tonight, do you know something about the pain and the heartache and the poison of sin? I tell you, the thorns of your sin can be removed tonight if you come to Calvary's cross. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. Can you see the misery of the crown? Can you see the ministry of the crown? Something else. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. Can you see the majesty of the crown? My friends, we cannot think of the crown of thorns and the head of the Lord Jesus without thinking about a day to come. You see, on that future day, he's coming. And he's not going to wear a crown of thorns. He's going to wear a crown of glory. Indeed, the Bible says he's going to be crowned with many crowns. Do you know what Pilate said when Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns? Pilate said unto the crowd two things. Behold the man. Oh, what a man he was. He was not just an ordinary man. He was the perfect man. He was God come in flesh. He was the express image of the Father's person, the brightness of the Father's glory. Ah, but Pilate said, behold the man, and he said, behold your king. He's a man who was a king. You ever noticed that there are some people who are so attractive that whatever they wear looks good on them? They could wear a bag and it would still look good on them. My friends, the same thing is true about the crown of thorns they placed on Christ. It looked beautiful on him, for he took that wreath of wickedness and he turned it into a crown of conquest. He's a king. He's a king. Behold the man! Behold the king! That's who Jesus Christ is tonight. He's a man and he's a king. And in a future day, he's going to rule universally. Oh, please, please don't take away from him his coming glory. He's coming to reign universally. Environmentalists, no matter how well-meaning they are, they can never return nature to what it was in Eden, but Christ will. He paid for that right on the cross when he shed his precious blood, when he wore the crown of thorns. He's a king in heaven right now, for the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. But one day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever and forever. Did you know that in the course of human history, the world has been ordered and controlled by almost every conceivable system of government? Autocratic, government by a dictator, some powerful personality. Aristocratic government by the best of people. Bureaucratic government by the civil servants. Plutocratic government by wealth. Democratic, as Abraham Lincoln classically defined it, the government of the people, by the people, for the people. And all these systems have been tried and they've failed, and not one of them has produced utopia, the golden age. Some are better than others, but they have never realized a perfect society. Only one kind of government will do that. Christocratic government by Jesus Christ. And one day, friends, he's coming. He's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives. And that mountain will open. And the Savior will reign from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom will stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. At that day he will reign universally. Listen, in this present day he wants to rule personally. In any heart, life that crowns him as Savior and Lord. I wonder, repenting of your sin, have you received Christ as your Lord? Is he your King? Have you said, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. I was reading about two boys who were the worst away for drink in this past week. And they made it to the dock to get their boat to go home to the island. So they got into the boat, And they began to row. And though they rowed hard all night, they never reached the other side of the bay. And when the grey dawn of the next morning awoke, there they were, exactly in the same place where they started. They forgot to lift the mooring line and lift the anchor. I wonder tonight, are those men a picture of you? You want to go to heaven, but you won't cast off what's holding you back. My friend, we're pleading with you tonight. Cut the rope. Cut the rope. Cut the cord. Cut anything that's holding you to the world, that's holding you to the devil. Flee to Jesus Christ, who wore the crown of thorns for you. You know, the dilemma that confronted Pilate confronts you tonight. What shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What did Christ do for you? He wore the crown of thorns that you might wear the crown of life. He tasted the pangs of hell that you might enjoy the pleasures of heaven. What shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I want to tell you tonight, Christ is not on trial, but you are. For what you do with Jesus Christ will determine your eternal destiny. What are your options tonight? Well, you can hate him as the Jewish leaders did. You can reject him as the fickle crowd did. You can mock him as Herod did. You can try to wash your hands of him as Pilate, the Roman governor, did. But whatever you do tonight will be a choice for eternity. Why not reject all those choices tonight and choose to trust Christ? Moody, that famous American evangelist, called it the biggest blunder of his life. It happened on the 8th of October, 1871, and he was having a gospel campaign in Farwell Hall in the city of Chicago, and his text was this: what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And at the end of the message, he decided that he would give his congregation 1 week to make up their minds about Christ. He then turned to Ira Sankey. You know the Sankey hymn book? Moody and Sankey. He then turned to Ira Sankey and asked Ira for a solo. And Sankey began to sing the hymn, "Today the Savior Calls." And by the third verse, his voice was drowned out by the noise outside the hall. The great Chicago fire had started, and the flames were leaping even toward that hall. The clanging of the bells and the noise of the fire engines made it impossible to continue the meeting. Moody often said, "I would give my right arm before I would give a congregation another week to think about their decision for Christ, for many perished in the fire." And they plaited a crown of thorns. They put it on his brow. The testimony of the thorns, the misery of the crown, the ministry of the crown, the majesty of the crown. Tonight the Lord Jesus is here. He says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst." What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? The choice is yours. The time is now. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart may be asking, what will he do with me? Let's pray.